you. We would appreciate that. In the guest bag, we've got some, we've got a Bible and we've got some other things. If this is your first time, we actually have an extra bonus treat in there. And, there's a card in there that will direct you to the hospitality tent, which is this black tent to my left or your right over here. And after service, we'd love it if you could head over there and give them that card that's in your guest bag. And we've got a special gift for you there at the tent. If anybody needs any first aid, we actually have a first aid tent over here on my right, your left, this red tent over here with the sign out there. If anybody gets too hot or needs anything, we've got nurses on staff and we will help you out over there. In your bulletin, if you haven't looked yet, we've got an order of service in the front, and then we've got our music in there. So if you are new to Heartland or you just don't know these songs, the words are in your bulletin there. And in the back, there's some announcements and things. We'll talk more about that at the end of service. But we just wanted to welcome everybody and thank you all for being here this morning. And we hope you enjoy the service.
Good morning. It's a blessing to have worship in God's creation here. My name is Jeremy Bonnison. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Heartland Baptist Fellowship and want to welcome everyone here this morning. That if you felt that breeze come on, that was a nice relief just a second ago, a little bit ago. What I'd like to do is talk a little bit about discipleship. Heartland Baptist Fellowship is all about following the Lord's call and His command, His call to be a disciple and His command to make disciples. And we have a structured way to do that at Heartland Baptist Fellowship. We have something called Discipleship One, which is someone who wants to go deeper and follow Jesus Christ as a disciple, as someone who wants to follow their Lord and Savior in a more meaningful and deeper way. So that's called Discipleship One. And then we have something called How to Disciple, which after you've been discipled, then you can follow the Lord's command to make disciples, because God doesn't just call those who are pastors or leaders, but He calls all of His followers to make disciples. So we have a class for that. It's about an 8-week class that helps people understand the goals and the objectives and the how-tos of discipleship and leading somebody through discipleship. And then we have something called Discipleship 2, and we call it D2. And that is actually a 2-year course that we break down a couple different ways, but over a 2-year period of time with a break in the summer. And then finally, we have Heartland Baptist Institute, which is our highest level of discipleship. And so those are ways that Heartland Baptist Fellowship has followed the Lord and structured the command, the call and the command to be a disciple and make disciples. So first and foremost, if you have not been discipled, I encourage you to do that. And then if you have been discipled, I encourage you to follow the Lord's command in making disciples, because He wants all of His followers to make disciples. And there's huge blessings in that. And then, of course, after that, there are ways to go deeper with the Lord as well. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to recognize the last How to Disciple class that we had. We're going to have a new How to Disciple class in September, coming up the first week of September. It runs about 8 weeks on Wednesday nights from 5:30 to 7:30. And you can sign up. There will be some signups coming in coming weeks, or you can talk to the church office. You can talk to me, Jeremy Bonnison, or really any of the other pastors about that if you're interested in that, or any of the different levels of discipleship. So with that, what I'd like to do is ask those who are in the class to come on forward, and we're going to present some certificates. So we had a great class this past time. So we had a youthful bunch who asked lots of questions and really had a passion to follow the Lord, to make disciples, and to follow the Lord in looking for ways that they can help others in their walk with Jesus Christ. So we have Cody and Taylor Crawford, Aaron Gibson, Sam Hedges, and then Brent McGuire. So they're following the Lord, and already in the midst of that, God was opening up doors for them for ministry. And by the time we were done, there were all kinds of opportunities to disciple for these people who were walking with the Lord. And so God had giving them connections, they were able to lead people to the Lord and then disciple them right away and following God's call and God's command. So let's give a hand for them. They spent 8 weeks with me, and that takes a hand just by itself. But I want to congratulate them. So I'm going to call, and we're going to go out of order. So, and we have the newest follower of Jesus Christ, or soon to be here. So the Crawfords had a little baby, if you haven't already heard. And so beautiful little baby girl. So Cody and Taylor, if you want to come up, I'll give you certificates. And then Aaron Gibson. And then Sam Hedges. And then Brent McGuire. Praise the Lord. I'm excited to see how God uses them even further still as they follow him in the command to make disciples. Thank you.
HBF, it is so good to see you this morning. My name is Brian Hedges, and I'm one of the pastors at HBF. It is my privilege to welcome you to Church in the Park once again. If you're just joining us, we are glad that you are here. If you didn't get a bulletin, make sure to grab one over at the Welcome Center. And if you lost your ID, it also may be over at the Welcome Center. So make sure you check that, because there is one waiting for someone at the Welcome Center. But we're glad to have you at Church in the Park this morning. And man, I'm excited for what God is doing. And it is a great to be here this morning with you to invest in the Word of God and the hearts and minds of those faithful believers that are here this morning. If you're joining us for the first time at Church in the Park, we want to welcome you and commend you for coming out through the soggy weather and trusting God for this this day. We're glad that God's made the opportunity, and I'm thankful He has endorsed our meeting today. But we love having Church in the Park because it reminds us of our Creator, and He is the heart of our community, our country, our county. And I tell you what, it's a great time to know Him as Lord and Savior. If you don't know Him today, I pray that today that changes, because we all need Jesus. He is a great God, and this is a great day, and it's a great time to be here. You know, in Missouri, they often say that if you don't like the weather, what do you got to do? Wait 5 minutes. That's right. You just got to wait a few more minutes, and it'll probably change. So I'm praying that the Lord doesn't change the weather until after we're done eating lunch today. But it is so true. Not only do we live in a climate where the weather changes rapidly, but we also live in a world that changes rapidly. You know, change is part of the human condition. But for the bulk of human history, we have lived in an agricultural society. For over 5,760 years of human history, that's how people lived, with an agricultural mindset and a pace and so on and so forth. And then things started changing in the 1760s, and humanity entered what was called the Industrial Age, and it really took off in the mid 1800s, and then the agricultural age that lasted for millennia was replaced with the Industrial Age. It lasted for about 229 years, and that was much faster and much quicker. And of course, you guys are all familiar with the, you know, recent history and how many things have changed. And you can make a case that between the Industrial Age and the Information Age was another short area of an age called the Space Age. The Space Age was a race to outer space that lasted from June 1944 with the German rocket technology that was being developed until 1975 with the completion of the Apollo Soyuz test project. At that point, whoever counts these things says that's when the Space Age was over. And of course, today we live in a different age, and that's the communication age. So many of you have lived through really the end of the Industrial Age, the information age, and now we're in a new age, the communication age. And we really still don't know where that's going to take everything. With the advent of, information age has come this concept of artificial intelligence and the rapid pace of change and processing of information. And so things change quickly, and they change fast. But you know one thing that never changes is the Lord Jesus Christ. You think the weather changes fast. Well, I'll tell you what, there's some things in this world that you can really anchor to in any time in history through any change, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Change may come, but one thing that never changes is God. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that doesn't mean He does everything the same way any more than you or I do everything the same way every day. But you know what? He is consistent. He is the same. His character never changes. And you can find that the person of Jesus Christ is reliable, the God of heaven and earth. You can count on Him. Even when you don't feel like you can depend on anything else or anyone else, you can count on God. And so if you have your Bibles, Please be turned to the book of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. This is just, I didn't have a special message today for the park. I'm just preaching. So if you want to hear this kind of preaching, come to Heartland or go to a church. If you aren't in a church, go to a Bible-believing local church that preaches the Word of God. If not ours, find one that suits you. But get in a Bible-believing local church where they open the Bible and actually preach from the Word of God. We're in the book of Mark, the first chapter, Mark chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 9 through 13. And again, if you don't have a Bible, you can't grab one from the seat rack in front of you. So please, put your hand in the air, wave it like you don't care. One of the ushers from the hospitality tent will make their way to you, and they can give you a guest bag with a Bible. They have a Bible in that they're happy to give to you. So if you need a Bible, you want to follow along, please turn to the book of Mark, grab one from one of our guest bags, and you can take that Bible home with you. That's our gift to you. We're glad that you came this morning. And so, by the way, while I'm talking about Bibles, those Bibles were assembled by Word First Bible Publishing, located right here in Harrisonville, and they assembled those for us. And if you're interested in learning more about those type of things and how you can even be part of assembling God's Word, you can see Pastor Bob Hall. I saw Bob around. Bob, where are you? Stand up. Yeah, stand up real quick. Bob's out here in the middle, right in the middle. So go straight out for me, just between those two trees. Yeah, praise the Lord. You can clap for Bob. But if you're interested in being a part of putting the Bible together, Bob, the director of Word First Bible Publishing, is here, and you can see Bob, and he will get you connected and directed, or if you got a project that you're interested in. So see Bob. And if you have one of those Bibles and you're looking for where we're at in Mark, you can turn to page 1,324, page 1,324. And as you're turning there, I'll remind you what's going on in the text before we read it in verse 9. Mark records the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The book of Mark views Jesus as the suffering servant. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we were introduced to a man named John the Baptist. And at Heartland, we've covered those things in previous weeks. Many have heard of John the Baptist. It wasn't because there was a denomination called Baptist. He was a man who baptized. And of course, he was a prophet of the Lord, and more than a prophet, Jesus said. And he was the one who told the world, told Israel in particular, that their Messiah was coming, right? And he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." As he stood on the Jordan River preparing the nation of Israel, he was preparing them to receive Jesus, their Messiah. It is this context that we find Jesus appearing as the Lamb of God and submitting to John for baptism. John was surprised that Jesus would do that because he is the one that everyone else needs to identify with. But yet he said, suffered or allowed to be so, for it fulfilled all righteousness. And so in that context, we find Jesus appearing as the Lamb of God and submitting to baptism with John. And Matthew records that John protested this. But Jesus, of course, is greater than John and said, "Allow that to be so." And he answered and said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then, of course, he allowed him. He suffered him. So that's where we pick up the text in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. So let's read the text together. I'm going to pray and ask God to bless the reading, the hearing, and the receiving of the Word of God this morning. And then I'll get you ready to eat. As we continue this morning, you will begin to smell some food lofting across the area. And that's a reminder. When we pray to God, it's like incense or like smoke rising to God. God wants to hear those prayers, and he wants to it being like in the temple in the Old Testament. So pray with me to the Lord at the end of this passage and lift up our hearts to him. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We are so thankful. We would just pause and again thank you for this weather. Lord, it's really not surprising. Lord, it's been 20 plus years you've met us here, first Sunday in June, and you've provided beautiful weather every year. Lord, you don't have to. Lord, it's up to you, and we're thankful that you control the weather. Lord, we're thankful that you control the world. Lord, you are the consistent thing in our life. You're the consistent thing in our society. You are the consistent thing in this universe. And Lord, you have a plan for this universe. You have a plan for this earth, and you have a plan for our lives. I pray, God, in a very special way today that you would meet with us here in your creation, in this park, in this city, in the heart of this community, in the heart of this county, in the heart of America, Lord. Bring a message from your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it would not be what I have to say, because that's irrelevant. Lord, I pray, God, that your word would go forth with power, with love. And Lord, the soundness of your mind would be firmly grasped onto, and we would anchor to your word, Lord, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the time we have remaining, I want to point out the incredible contrast in the circumstances Jesus faces the moment he reveals himself and starts his public ministry. That's what we read about. He's now gone public. He's gotten baptized. He's getting ready to do what God put him on the earth to do. He's going to be on a 3.5-year journey, and it's going to end with him suffering on the cross and rising again on the third day. And then, of course, ascending. And his ministry is still going on. It's going on right now. That's why we're here today. What is happening in this passage is directly connected to why we stand here, why we sit here this morning. It's interesting as you look at the text. It may seem like things are changing all around you, but I want you to know this morning, Jesus has already been there. There's nowhere you're going to go he doesn't know about. There's nowhere that nothing that you've done that he's not familiar with. He's already been there. Have you ever felt like you try harder and harder to serve God, and then it just gets harder and harder? The more committed to God you are, the harder things get. Well, this is certainly true in Jesus' case, as we see in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. I mean, he shows up. He starts, this is the first day at work, right? He's 30 years old, and he's on the River Jordan there, and he's had a good life. The Bible says that, he grew in favor with God and men, and we're not given privy to all the things of his young life, but this is when it really gets serious. This is when he really presents himself and unveils who he is to the nation of Israel, and his ministry is getting ready to start. And man, what a beloved thing it is to hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then immediately it says the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, right after he comes out and starts ministry, it gets tough. You know, sometimes when you have spiritual persistence, there is such thing as satanic resistance. And the thing is that God knew this. He ordained this. He allowed this for all of our sakes and the benefit of mankind. You know, Jesus has been there. The first thing I want to point out, if you're taking notes this morning, is Jesus knows the affirmation of the Father. When you're going through difficult times, the one thing that you need, that I need, that we all need, is the affirmation of the Father. I think one of the reasons that God affirmed his Son and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," is because Jesus is going to need that in his ministry. Verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." It wasn't a dove, but it was like a dove. "And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And isn't it good when your Father in heaven says, "Good job. Good job. You did a great job." I mean, all of us love that. I bet every one of us, if you had a father, or maybe you had a mom that filled in for an absent father, whatever the case may be, an uncle or grandpa or somebody, there's a figure in your life that man, when they said good job, it meant something to you. And when God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," it means something. If you're taking notes, I'll just point this out, and it's kind of common sense, but it feels good to be the beloved Son. Man, it feels good to be the beloved Son. We know the story in Genesis. There was a beloved son named Joseph, right? I felt good when his father loved him, but you know what? It didn't feel too good when his brothers hated him. Nevertheless, Joseph was a beloved son. When you look at that story in Genesis and you wonder, how did Joseph endure all that difficulty? Well, we know because he's a type of Christ. He was focused on the will of the Father. He never forgot his purpose. He always understood that God had a plan for him. He was a beloved son. You know, the Bible only uses this phrase, beloved son, a few times. One of the mentions is Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3, dealing with Solomon, the beloved son of David. The rest of the mentions, other than Timothy, are Jesus himself. Right here in this passage, at his baptism, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's repeated in the Gospels, Matthew 3:17 and Luke 3:22. At the moment of the Transfiguration, Matthew 17:5 and Mark 9:7, Luke 9:35, 2 Peter 1:17, all record that at that moment, with Peter, James, and John there, seeing Jesus transfigured before them, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased." Of course, at that point, he was getting ready to finish his earthly ministry. But it's interesting to note, the last time you see this phrase, beloved son, it's not in the context of Solomon, the great king of Israel, and the throne that's established through David, and all of the things that are implied around that. It's addressed to a guy named Timothy. We just saw disciplers, no longer disciples, right? We saw people get up here and they're putting their hat in the ring and they're saying, "Hey, I'm signing up not only to receive the word, but I want to give the word out. I want to give others what I've been given." Well, don't be surprised if you face some opposition. We have a couple epistles in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And you know what? Those epistles were instructional. We call them pastoral epistles. They were instructions to Timothy. And Timothy was, well, really, what Paul calls him, my beloved son. My beloved son. Man, I get emotional just thinking about that. I can think of the time toward the end of my dad's life when I asked him, we had a little tension about my desire to leave the world of business, and I wouldn't call it tension, but I didn't sense that he was super happy about me being a pastor. Let me put it that way. And then later down the road, I asked him, I said, "Dad, what do you think about me being a preacher?" And you know, he surprised me, shocked me. And he said, "Son, I'm proud of you." I was like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. It's almost as if God himself said that. Beloved, when you're affirmed by God, it does something in your heart. You know, Paul, I'm sure when Timothy opens up to this letter and he sees that Timothy, my beloved son, and that did something in Timothy's heart. Of course, we know Timothy had an earthly father. His father was a Gentile. We're never told if he came to faith in Christ or not, but based on the epistles that we have, it appears that it was just his mother and grandmother. And man, when Paul spoke into his heart, that was a big deal. We just had this thing in our church called King's Mighty Men, where the fathers invest and we actually are intentional about affirming our sons. And by the way, we need to affirm our daughters as well. Man, are you doing this practical? If it ain't practical, it's not preaching. Do you feel affirmed by the father? Maybe you didn't have a good earthly father. Maybe you didn't have any mother and father. You could have been a complete orphan. But you know what? There's a father in heaven and he never changes and he loves you. And he wants to affirm you. He wants you to know that he loves you. It's important for fathers to reinforce their children's obedience with affirming words. Why did God say, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased"? Because he just obeyed. He just humbled himself and showed publicly his humility, not as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as a servant. As a matter of fact, right after he does that, it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. In the book of Mark, Jesus is the suffering servant. If you go to the book of Matthew, it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Why? Because in the book of Matthew, he's the king. You don't drive a king anywhere. But in this passage, it's revealing the humility of Jesus Christ and the Father looking down and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It's important for fathers to reinforce their children's obedience with affirming words. This is very practical. It's a divine principle. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Fathers, don't do this." Fathers, if you're a father out here, this is not coming from Brian. This is coming from the Word of God. This is coming from on high. It's a holy word. It says this in Colossians 3:21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, Don't do things that push them to anger, lest they be discouraged. The word discouraged, obviously, you know what that means. We all know what it means. So that if you reverse engineer that sentence, what's that really telling you? Where do our children, where do young men, where do young women, where do people in this generation find courage? Well, they find it in their fathers. And fathers, if you're discouraged, where are you going to find the courage to encourage? You're going to find it in the Father in heaven. That's why God is here, and he's offering even this message today, because, man, we need a father, and that father's in heaven, and he is the one who encourages us so that we are not discouraged. All through the Bible, the stories that pump us up, that encourage us, that get us fired up, man, they're stories of courage. They're stories of faith. They're stories of men who believe God's word and are obedient, even when it's difficult. And we read those things and we get inspired and we get pumped up, man. And we're ready to go. Why? Because that's what the Father's instilling in our hearts. And that comes from the Father, and it resonates to the kids. Fathers, don't discourage your kids because you're insecure. Find your security in Christ so that they can have a safe place to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a man. Parents, be intentional about affirming your children when they follow the Lord obediently. God forbid that your child wants to follow God and you discourage them. When I was a young man, that happened to me one time. I was at a revival meeting, man. People were getting baptized, making decisions. I think it was probably a false gospel, but that's another story. But in my heart, God was doing some stuff, and it was a rainy night, and I come out, man, and I got chewed out. What took you so long? What was going on? I'm like, man, they're having revival in there, Dad. I don't know. I didn't know anything. I wasn't saved yet. I got discouraged. There's a reason why years later I was kind of a little timid about how my dad felt about the ministry. Because when I was a little kid, he chewed me out for wanting to be at the church. I hate to say that about Dad. Dad's a good man, so I don't want to throw my dad under the bus. But I know a thing about being encouraged and discouraged. Is there one of us here that can say, oh, I don't know anything about being discouraged? Is there anyone here that can say, I don't know anything about how it feels not to be accepted or to be overlooked? I think all of us, we're human. We're fallen. And kids, by the way, and I got to tell you this, kids, give your parents a break, man. There are kids today that have expectations of their parents that are unbelievable. It's like, man, you got a hard lesson if once you have your kids. Hope you can live the standard that you keep your parents to. Have some grace. That also comes from God. That's not my message. I threw that in for free. But anyway, notice this. Before Jesus starts his ministry as the suffering servant, God affirms him as his beloved son. And you know what? We will struggle with being humble servants if we're insecure about our relationship with our Father. We should not doubt the Father's love for us as sons of God. Now, this is some good stuff. I want you to hear this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And this may be familiar to you, but just kind of forget it for a moment and remember it afresh this morning. The Apostle John says this. Behold, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, that means get a hold of this thing. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, you know how it goes, the sons of God. Woo! Therefore, the world knoweth us not. It doesn't recognize us. Why? Because it knew him not. The more you're like him, the less people even understand what you're about. It goes on to say, beloved, now, you don't have to wait till the rapture. You don't have to wait till the resurrection. You don't have to wait till eternity. He says, now, eternity's already started for you. If you're born again this morning, if you're a child of God, the Father says, man, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we shall see him. When we see him, we'll see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What's that mean? We become like him. He is pure. He is holy. And we know in our flesh dwells no good thing. And so what do? Once we get saved, we have the Spirit of God in us, and we begin this process of what's called sanctification. That's a $50 word to say we get our act cleaned up, not because we work it out, but because Jesus Christ works it in us and through us. And the grace of God begins to change us from the inside out. Why? Because our nature has changed. We now have a Father in heaven. Where Jesus was preaching to those religious folks in John chapter 8 and saying, hey, you religious folks are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. He's saying that to religious folks. He says to the publicans and the sinners that will follow him, that will trust him as Lord and Savior, listen, you're my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Why? Not because of what you did, not because you got cleaned up, but because you received my sacrifice for sin. My son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other son that's more beloved than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect son of God. Our relationship impacts our fellowship. A son is much closer, by the way, than a servant. And notice how John calls us beloved. We are beloved because of the price and the power of our redemption in Christ. Our relationship as a son of God should never, our relationship as a son of God should impact our sanctification as we purify ourselves, even as we are pure. Let me give you another thought about this affirmation. Though we are sons of God, we want to be affirmed for our obedient service. Did Jesus need to hear this phrase? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In all honesty, I don't think he did. He already knew it. He already knew those things in his heart. However, others around him needed to know that he was the beloved son because he was fixing to look like the humble servant and not the all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, there will be a day when every born-again Christian stands before the Lord to give an account of the things done in our body, whether it was good or bad. And you know this, and I know this, if you're a Christian here today. And you know, what do you want the Father to say? You want him to say what I want him to say. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, yeah, but you're a son. I know I'm a son, but I want to serve him. Being his son makes me want to serve him. That he does something in my heart because that's his nature. I'm following his example. That's exactly what he did. He came to his own, man. He came to serve. He came to lay his life down. He put others ahead of himself. What is that? That's the very nature of God manifest in the flesh. And when you become a Christian, you start to serve him. That's called ministry in the church. We start to do things on his behalf for him because not because we're getting something from it, but because we want him to get something from it. We want him to get the glory. We want him to get the honor. We want to see him get the praise. Praise God. He changes us from the inside out. There will be a day when we stand before him. We want to hear, like Matthew 25:21 says to that faithful servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And by the time we get there, all we're really going to care about is Jesus anyway. It's not ever about things. It's about one person. It's about the Father in heaven and his son, Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says in Galatians 4:1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. What's that mean? You can have the nicest car in the garage, and you can deed that to your child, but until they're 16, right, they're not able to drive that thing legally. I know some of y'all are farmers, right, so they can drive it out in the field, but for the sake of illustration, all right? Right, you can't take possession of what you're an heir of until you become an adult. There's a maturity process. We talked about discipleship this morning. One of the reasons discipleship is so important is because it does affect your inheritance. It affects your maturity. It affects your ability to mature to the place that, you know what, someday as we serve him here on earth, when we get to glory, he will make us administrators. But today, our job, like Jesus' earthly ministry, our earthly ministry is to serve him. That's why our church is in the book of Mark right now. We're learning to serve him. Our time to live like kings, it's coming to an end, beloved. I don't know if you know that. It's coming to an end. That's okay. The church for the last 2,000 years, most Christians around the world don't live like kings. And if we have to start living differently, praise God. We'll live like servants because we serve the King of Kings. Our Father in heaven is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are his beloved. And no matter what we endure in this earth, no matter how difficult it is, when we get to heaven, man, I'm telling you, the child differs nothing from a servant, though he be heir of all. Beloved, we got an incredible inheritance coming to us. So stay faithful, stay encouraged. Even if you get driven into the wilderness, In our text, we see the perfect Son. The perfect Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is affirmed as the beloved Son, and He is beginning His public ministry as a suffering servant. I'm telling you, Jesus has been there. He knows how the affirmation of the, He knows about the affirmation of the Father because He was obedient. If you want the affirmation of the Father in heaven, this is all you got to do. You just got to obey. Here at the end, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that very thing. You can obey. So hang on to that. But just for a second, I want to talk to you a little bit about something else that Jesus knows. Something else that Jesus knows is the affliction of temptation. He understands what it's like to hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But He also knows the affliction that comes with temptation. And of course, we saw that in the text. It doesn't take long for the winds of change to come. Jesus doesn't have much time to bask in the glow of being an obedient son before immediately, this text says, he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, it says. And so I want you to see the contrast of where Jesus is tempted. And for some of you, this will be review, but you need to hang on with me and get to the end. Because Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, right? We know that in Genesis 3. The garden was a place that God provided. And the word garden, to this day, it means a place that's kept. A garden is not the wilderness. This park is not the wilderness. This is a well-kept lawn. This is a well-kept facility. This is being curated and manicured by humans. Why? Because if we take our hands off of it, it turns into a wilderness. What is the first word in wilderness? Well, you know what it is. It's wild. It's wild. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, after He's obedient, He's driven into the wilderness, a wild place where He's isolated 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the devil, it says, of Satan. And God placed man, His first son, Adam, the first Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. He put the first Adam, where did He put him? That's right, in a garden. He put him in a controlled environment, a place where he only had one commandment, and he still broke it. And here Jesus, man, he's obedient. He's baptized, man, and God drives him into the wilderness. He goes into the wilderness, a wild place. Adam and Eve were tempted in the perfect environment. Jesus was led out to a hostile environment to be tempted. Kind of a picture of his life, isn't it? Beloved, when you're born into this, what is blessed little baby born just this week? And man, she's got parents that love her, a church that loves her, family that loves her. Eleanor May, right? Eleanor May. And you know what? She's been born into a hostile environment. Beloved, when you get born again, you figure that pretty quick. You're excited to tell everybody about Jesus. Man, I obeyed the gospel. This is awesome. Jesus is Lord. All of a sudden you find out you've been born into a hostile environment. Obeying the gospel doesn't always get received the way you think. You know what though? The good news is the deck was stacked against Jesus. This is what's so cool. And He overcame the temptation anyway. The Spirit drives Jesus to the wilderness, and Adam was tempted in the garden, a controlled, curated environment that was set up for success, and he failed. Jesus goes to a wild place, 40 days, and gets tempted. What does that do? That shows you the kind of integrity Jesus has. When I say He doesn't change, He doesn't change. He is holy, holy, holy. He is God manifest in the flesh. There ain't one of us that would have survived that, but He did. Just physically, 40 days and 40 nights, you're going to die. The wilderness is wild, and ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, mankind has been running wild. God has implemented conscience, and He has destroyed the creation with the flood of Noah, right? Men defiled their conscience. Later on, God has to destroy the earth with the flood of Noah, which now scientists are catching up with. And then God has confounded the languages at the Tower of Babel, right? Because men are wild, and they won't do what He says. And then God implemented the law under Moses, establishing a pattern for worship that would lead to Jesus, the Lamb of God. But we know that what happened with Israel, well, they perverted it. I mean, men are just wild in our flesh. Man, we get wild. Here in a little bit, once we pray and say, let's eat, man, there's going to be kids. You know what the kids are going to do here? They're going to get wild. That's what kids do, man. That's our nature. And it's cute and it's fun, but the wilderness is the opposite of the garden. It's wild. And the wilderness is a place of, well, it's a place of isolation. Some of you this morning, you came here and you may be surrounded by people, but really you feel all alone. Like you're in a wilderness experience. You're all isolated. As we see in our text, the wilderness is a place of temptation. That's a dangerous place. When you're trying to fight battles and deal with temptation all by yourself, you're not Jesus. And that's why God brings us together as a church in the park, because we need other people to help us. We got a ministry over here called Life Issues. Part of what Life Issues does is just come. It doesn't condemn you. It says, hey, we all have life issues. There's not one of us out here. Not one. If anyone is honest on this planet, we all understand we all have issues. And sometimes you need people to come alongside you to help you with your issues, your life issues with the Word of God. That's what church is. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. And he helps us with life's issues and the temptations that come with getting separated from God and being isolated without the truth. The scripture says in the book of Matthew, then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Chapter 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Three times Jesus is tempted. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, right? Get thee behind me. Get out of here, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. You see, even Jesus needed help when he dealt with temptation. After he had addressed the devil and proved his fidelity and his integrity as God manifest in the flesh, the angels came and ministered unto him. Because as a human man, he needed help, just like you and I. You know, the earth was flooded for 40 days during Noah's flood. The judgment of the flood brought a new beginning, an opportunity to fulfill God's mission of being fruitful, multiplying and replenishing the earth. You know, Jesus was out there dealing with temptation for those 40 days, but at the end of that, he started his public ministry and he called his disciples. You may be going through a difficult time in your life, but the reality is, man, if you stay faithful to the Lord and you allow others to help you, what's going to happen? When you get to the other side, you're going to start bearing fruit. You're going to start making disciples. You're going to start advancing the kingdom of God. And that's half the reason why you're having struggles. Don't be discouraged. Get encouraged. You need to know that you are of the God of your Father in heaven, and he wants to call you beloved. And so where you fail, he'll pick you up. Moses was on the Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments for how long? 40 days, right? While he's doing that, they're having a party down there with the Aaron. Not a good deal. But you know what? That didn't stop the forward progress of God. The Israelites wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, eating manna in the wilderness in Exodus 16:35. At the conclusion, they entered the promised land and established worship and government according to the law of Moses. A new nation and a system was born, even though they stumbled, they bumbled, and they fell, even in the wilderness. And God picked them up and carried them into the promised land. Elijah, man, epic victory, man. He slays the prophets of Baal. Next thing you know, he meets up with Jezebel. He freaks out and he runs in the wilderness 40 days. And he's depressed for 40 days in the wilderness. But you know what? That wasn't the end of the ministry. God comes and says, hey, Elijah, this is just testing you. I just need you to know how wicked this system is. You can kill the prophets of Baal. You can stand up. And Ahab might be affected by it, but Jezebel won't be. So just buck up, sucker, because there's 7,000 others that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Get yourself up on out of the dirt and get back and get after it. And by the way, Elijah, I got you a disciple called Elisha, and he's going to have a double portion of your spirit. This thing ain't over. It's just getting ready to begin, right? And so sometimes you feel like, man, I'm in the wilderness, and I'm not going to make it, and this is too much. But listen to me. Beloved, God is bringing you to a point of victory because it's not your ability. It's his ability. He is the one that has the power to bless your ministry, even in difficult times. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus was taken to the wilderness to be isolated, alone, and at his weakest point. And you know what happened? He came out victorious. And it's not your victory that we need. It's his victory. It's his victory that we're all here to rejoice over this morning. So let me share one more thing about this. There are similarities in Jesus' temptation and our temptation. Jesus was all God, but he was also all man, both divine and human. And the scripture clearly teaches us he was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus was tempted in all three areas as us. In 1 John 2:16, the Bible says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father." That's not of the Father, but is of the world. Clearly, 1 John 2:16, write it down. God did not give you that temptation. God did not give you that sin. I've been there. I've been in the world. I've heard all of it, right? Yeah, God gave me this pornography. No, he didn't. That's the lust of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life, and Satan's behind it. God didn't give you that drug addiction. God didn't give you that other thing that is destroying your life. That's hogwash. That's a lie. That's another reason you got to get in the garden, in the church, in the park, and hear the word of God so that we can know what is true and what's a lie. Because we lie to ourselves all the time. These are three areas, and they are all the same areas that Adam and Eve failed in. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat." The Bible says she saw the tree was good for food, right? That's the lust of the flesh. About this time, you start to smell those. Got some hamburgers over there cooking? Anybody? I don't smell it. You guys need to get some smoke going. I mean, we got to get this place smelling around here. You start smelling that stuff, your stomach, it just starts to say, "I'm hungry. I'm ready for some grub." What is that? Well, hey, our flesh. He saw that, man, that food looks good. I want some of that food. You know what? We like to satisfy our flesh. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with eating. But you know what I do? Instead of eating enough, what do? I eat too much. That's my flesh. She saw that the fruit was pleasant for the eyes. You know what? There's the lust of the eyes right there. Who has not allowed the eye to covet things that God says you shouldn't? God forbids. She saw the tree could make her wise. Oh, that's so important today with the allure of all the information we have, the allure of the secret knowledge. In this case, the knowledge of good and evil. All the trees of the garden, you can have all those, but there's that one tree you can't have. That secret knowledge. Hey guys, if you go back and read the account, there was nothing secret about it. God told them why they couldn't eat of the tree. The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's a dangerous tree. Don't eat of the tree. Don't do that. What did they do? They did exactly what they weren't supposed to do. And beloved, that's our problem. We often do what we're not supposed to do. Satan loves to draw us away from God, isolate us and tempt us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The good news this morning, though, is that Jesus knew how to overcome temptation in the wilderness. With every temptation, Jesus overcame the misapplication of Scripture with Scripture placed in the proper context. For those of you that are coming on Wednesday night, Matthew 4:34, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Every word that comes out of the mouth of God is how we live. Jesus was tempted with the lust of the flesh, but he responded with placing the word of God above his necessary food, like Job did in Job 23:12. And he responds to Satan by volleying back and shooting back at him, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. In Matthew 4, 5, and 6, we see Jesus is tempted with the pride of life when the devil took him up and into a holy city and set it on a pinnacle in the temple, in that high place. And he says, "If you be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written," uses the scripture on Jesus, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee." Jesus is like, "I'm no chump. I'm not full of pride like you. I ain't putting up with that. Let me give you a verse. And he shoots back at him. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I don't bow to you, Satan. You bow to me. Right? You forget who you're talking to. And once again, we see Jesus respond with scripture as he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 and he puts the devil at bay. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In doing this, he established his authority over Satan. But Satan wasn't done. He wasn't scared. He should be, but he's too stupid. Matthew 4:8-9, Jesus is attacked with the lust of the eyes. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, we know what he's thinking. He's like, hey, you gave me these kingdoms. We know that he's the prince and power of the air. He's running the show when it comes to nations and geopolitical activity. We get all that. Paul makes it clear, Ephesians chapter 6. Satan knows that. He's like, hey, look at all this. You want it back? I got a deal for you. Jesus isn't biting. You know what Satan, Jesus says? He says, get thee hence. Get out of here, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I'm just not going there with you. Get out of here. Get thee behind me. You know what the Bible says, beloved? Listen to me. If you're dealing with temptation, you need to start right here. You have the power. If you're born again, if you're not born again, you're in trouble. You need to get saved. But if you're born again this morning, what you can do is this. You can say, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You can say this. You know what? There hath no temptation taken me, but such as is common to man. You can say this. You can say that the Bible says, if I resist the devil, what will he do? He'll flee. That's what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying we don't struggle. I'm not saying we don't fall. But what I'm calling us to do, me included, all of us here today, is to have a little courage from our Father in heaven and follow his example and resist the devil by what? Knowing the scripture, quoting the scripture, living the scripture, being like our Father in heaven. That's where we get the courage to face temptation. Jesus has already been there. He has already won the victory. Jesus wasn't biting on the lust of the eyes. Either, and he didn't even entertain the discussion of the kingdoms. He only resists Satan on the third attempt, and he rebukes Satan and says, get thee hence, quoting Deuteronomy 6:13-14. We see that Jesus knows what it is like to be tempted. And you know what he knows that I often don't know and you often don't know? He knows what it's like to overcome it. He knows what it's like to overcome temptation. Listen, you'll never escape being tempted. There's people that want to escape temptation. You're not going to do it. That's why you need courage to face it with the word of God and say, listen, First Corinthians, there, I smell it. All right, the flesh, I kicked in. There had no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. The message's got to come to a close. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. God says, listen, you're never going to escape temptation, but you know what? I'm going to give you the ability to handle temptation. Because it says here in the word of God that he will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. It's heavy. There's some weight to temptation, but he says, listen to me. I am going to give you a way to escape. Now, what do you think that way is? The chicken exit? It might be. It was with Joseph. He literally ran from Potiphar's wife. But at the same time, why did he run? Because the word of God was hidden in his heart. He wouldn't betray his oath to God. His focus was on things above, not the things of this earth. And he understood that, listen, I'm a servant of God, first, foremost, and forever. I'm not running anywhere else or going anywhere else. I'm following Jesus. And it starts right there in our hearts of being obedient. And once we're obedient, man, God will bless. And he'll make a way for you to escape through the word of God. Beloved, if you plan to serve God faithfully and you desire the Father's affirmation, and who doesn't? Don't think for a minute that Satan will not desire to sift you like wheat. You know what? God allowed that in Peter's life. But you know what? He didn't leave him there, did he? Maybe this morning you've already been sifted like wheat, but what you need to do is just come back to the table and get back in the word of God, just like Jesus did with Peter, and say, hey, listen, follow me. Follow me. Hey, there's a danger this morning for some of us. We may be sitting around cross-armed going, man, That's a real good message, Brian. I'm glad it don't apply to me. I got it all figured out. You know what the Bible says right before it says there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man? Right before that it says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The devil could already have you before you know it, because our biggest evil is pride. Many years ago, a pastor shared with me, it just kind of happened onto a pastor having casual conversation in our sending church. And he says, hey, Brian, did you hear about Pastor so-and-so in Dallas? He got into sexual sin and he fell. And man, without even thinking about it, I just shot out, you know, Galatians chapter 6. And, you know, I was like, oh, that's terrible. We should consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. And without blinking an eye, she'd try back at me. Not me. I ain't doing that. It kind of took me back. I was like, whoa, this guy must be holier than me. I don't know. But it was sad. I don't tell that to rejoice. It's sad because it wasn't long after that that pastor had to get publicly rebuked for getting involved in inappropriate relationships, immorality. This morning, if you don't hear anything, hear this. Whether you're saved or lost, Jesus is your only escape. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. There is no other way. There's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy you. There's no other path. There's no other religion. You ain't going to work yourself into righteousness. You got to come through grace. You got to come through the door. You got to come through Christ. And I'm going to be done. The last thing I want you to know is Jesus knows the cost of our salvation. The greatest impact that sin had on, Adam and Eve was the fellowship it corrupted with the Father. As they suddenly realized they were naked and ashamed, fear crept over them as the holiness of God brought so much comfort at one time and now it seemed to condemn them in their fallen state. They had violated the one commandment that God had given them and eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they now understood they fell short of God's glory because they had violated His law. Only one law and they broke it. You know what? We wouldn't be any better, I'm sure. The scripture says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have that in common with Adam and Eve because we've all violated the law of our own conscience, not to mention the law of God's word, not to mention we've served the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life. Who has not done that? Like Adam and Eve, we all tend to get busy going around covering up our sin with fig leaves that we manufacture ourselves in the wilderness of sin. But what we really need this morning is to heed the voice of the Lord as he walks in the garden today, and he's made it a cool day for us. You see, this morning, God is calling us. We're here at the park, at this park, and this is a garden of sorts. It's not wild like the jungle. It's well kept. It's placed here for our, what is it here for? It's for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy him. And the problem is, There may be some here even this morning that are just as uncomfortable as Adam and Eve the day they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, even though they're in a beautiful environment and they have everything that they think they need, and yet inside they know they're broke. It could be that God has drawn you here this morning and you hear his voice calling you in the cool of the day, and he is not saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He is not saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And it creates a tension in your heart. And you're wondering where you stand with him. And you already know in your heart. I know what it's like to be there. I know what it's like when God gave me a verse out of Revelation chapter 6 and said, Brian, this is where you are at. And I'm calling you out of this destruction. Would you come to the light? Would you come to life in Christ? And man, if that's you this morning, you need to receive the grace of God, the goodness of God. It could be that God has drawn you here this morning and you hear his voice calling you in the cool of the day. And he is saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, praise the Lord. But if he's not, he wants to know you today. Are you willing to hear what he says about your sin? Before God killed an animal, an innocent animal, and he covered the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, you know what he did? First, he confronted their sin. He's like, Adam, who told you that you're naked? How'd you even know you're naked? Oh, that's right. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of course, he blames his wife. Wife blames the serpent. Jesus goes right through and he deals with every one of them. But when he's all done dealing with that, right, you got to work the sweat of your brow. Satan, you're going to get your head crushed. Eve, you're going to give birth and it's going to be painful. You know, he goes through all of that, gives them consequences, because sin, by the way, always has consequences. Then he says, okay, now let's kill an innocent animal. Of course, I believe it was a lamb. Shed this blood and let's cover him up. Cover that nakedness. And he establishes a picture right there of what I've already said. You see, Jesus is the solution to the lust of the eyes, to the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In Genesis 3:21, he lays this out, and an innocent animal, that blood atonement is established, and he continues that all the way to the cross. And then when we get to the New Testament, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is better than the blood of bulls and goats. He's not just a sacrifice that covers our sin. He is a sacrifice that cleanses us from sin. He's a sacrifice that takes God the Father looking past all of our humanness and looking at us as a divine nature and says, inside of that young man, inside of that young woman, that's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Man, I love you. I want you. I have you. And that leads me to the introduction of the Gospel of Mark. You know, John the Baptist came proclaiming that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We find out in the course of all four Gospels how he does that. He does that by becoming sin for us. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is our sacrifice for sin, the sinless Son of God overcoming what we have failed, offering himself in our stead, reconciling us to the Father so we can claim passages such as 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and know that when God looks at us, we're his beloved children. This morning, as you sit before the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that the Father's saying, this is my beloved Son. Some of you are like, absolutely, you do, because you're walking with God, you're obedient, you're trusting God to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I mean, you're walking by faith, not by sight. But some of us, I got to say this morning, we need to answer the call and repent. Where are you this morning? I can tell you this, wherever you've been, whatever you're doing, Jesus has already been there. He knows the affirmation of the Father. You know what? He also knows what it's like to be forsaken by the Father. Because when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't for anything that he did. It's because of what I did. It's because of what you did. He even knows what that feels like. Not to have that affirmation that he actually deserved. But he allowed it to go. Why? Because he loved the Father and the Father loves us. He also knows what it's like to bring dead things back to life. Amen. This morning, he wants to take and bring you to life. And this morning, he wants to quicken our souls. Maybe this morning, you're not born again this morning. You hear this term, and it's not just a cute term. It's not about getting baptized in water. It's about coming to a personal relationship with Christ that quickens, the Bible says, brings to life our dead soul. He knows how to raise dead things to life. And that's what the gospel really is. It's not only that Jesus Christ was our sacrifice for sin, which he was, but he also was sufficient for our sins, called propitiation. He's instead of our sin. God offered his own son, and Jesus Christ didn't, even though he died on the cross, was not sinful. So God accepted his sacrifice in place of us. And so all you have to do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says you will be saved. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Confucius did. Muhammad did. But Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. He is alive right now. And the Bible says he's calling all men everywhere to repent this morning. That's what he wants to do in a garden, in a city park. Because he knows that there are peoples whose lives are wild. They're in the wilderness. They're just overran with temptation, overcome by the power of Satan. And beloved, let me tell you, the only way you're going to get free from that is come to Jesus. And he'll make you free, and he'll set you free. Amen? Let's stand together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand in your park Thank you for this weather you've provided. Thank you for the gentle breeze that reminds us of the Spirit of God, like you told John, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that ministers to us as your word. It teaches us through the Spirit of God. I pray, God, if there's someone under the sound of my voice this morning who is not born again, they're in a wilderness of sin. They're taken captive by the devil at his will. They don't have the assurance of salvation. Their conscience is defiled. Lord, they know that there's a holy God, but they're like Adam and Eve. They're afraid to address him because they'll be uncovered or discovered. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would meet them in a special way, not in a meeting of condemnation, but a meeting of salvation. Lord, that you'd relieve them of that burden of sin, and Lord, help them rejoice in the victory of obedience so that they know that they have eternal life. I pray, Lord, for the saint that's going through a wilderness journey, but yet God's with them. God's in them, Lord, that they would remember that Jesus has already been there and he's taken them somewhere good to go to his word and get the way out so that they can be successful and accomplish his mission and his power for his glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you're like, Brian, you are speaking to me about this issue of salvation, about knowing that I'm right with God. If I die, I need to know that I spent eternity with him and I don't right now. We want to help you with that. I don't know who I'm talking to. I can't even see most of you. I'm talking to the atmosphere, to be honest with you. But if you're here this morning in the park and you're like, Brian, I want to know more about that. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I tell you, there's nothing more important going on at the park than your soul. And God wants to meet you right where you're at. So if you just simply, where you are, just raise your hand. We have ushers that'll come to you, altar workers that'll help you understand. We'll give you opportunity to learn more about what it is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So just, I know it's kind of awkward in the park, but let me tell you this. Jesus stood before the world naked, right? Adam and Eve hid their shame. Jesus, he never did anything wrong, and yet he was stripped naked. He went public for our sin. Would you go public for him today? Just lift your hand in the air. That's all you got to do. That's the only step you got to do. Just stick it up and leave it up until we come to you. Anybody at all, raise it up in the air so we can see it. Ushers, the altar workers are looking around, not the ushers. The altar workers are looking around. Anybody at all? Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time, it's hard to go public for Jesus. I know I've been there. Lord, I pray if you're working in the heart of a man or a woman today and they're struggling with their need to follow Jesus, I pray, God, that you would just continue to work with them until they find their way to you. Because really, Lord, you're calling them. You're calling them to learn about the blood. You're calling them to learn about the fellowship that you want to have through your son. You're calling them to learn what it is to relieve that yoke and make the yoke easy and make the burden light. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, I want to pray for your saints here this morning. What a great group of Christians. From all the churches, from wherever they're from. Lord, I pray your blessing on the churches of Harrisonville, of Cass County, of our country, of all the countries of the world, those believers that are gathering, the persecuted, the privileged, whichever they may be, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd work in a mighty way in your people, Lord. Protect us from the wiles of the devil. Lord, help us to remember to be humble servants. For this is a time to serve. Will become a time to rule and reign later. Lord, help us to be obedient to your word. Lord, help us to help each other through the knowledge of your word, through the local church, and of course, through the Spirit of God. We thank you and praise you for this time, and we ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to point you to the hospital. Hey, Pat, wave your hand in the air. That's Pat Lee. If you have more questions about maybe the gospel or that discussion I was just having, about the gospel. See, go over here to Pat Lee, to that tent. We have more information for you. Also, I think do you have some giveaways over there, Pat, for first-time guests? Yeah, there's some first-time guest giveaways. So if you're a first-time guest, you want to get over there. Luke will mention more about that here before he prays over the food. But before that happens, we're going to take up the offering. Now, this offering is for the HBF folks. If you're a member of HBF, if you're not a member of HBF, don't sweat this offering. Chris is going to come and pray over the offering. And he's going to invite us to be a part of VBS. But as Chris is coming, we're going to go ahead and I just want to invite the folks of HBF to give back to the Lord. 1 year we didn't take up an offering, and we got zero that week. So we said we aren't doing that again. So at any rate, Chris is going to ask a blessing on the offering, and then we're going to have a few announcements. Thank you for coming.